Thank you and good morning. Go on and grab your bulletins for the passage that we're looking at, and that way you'll be able to follow along somewhat. Good morning, Agape Chicago. It's nice to see you this morning. Here's how we tend to pray. Lord, as I lay me down to sleep, I pray my bank account to keep. I pray my RRA will rise and that my financial advisor's wise. I pray my mobile phone still works and that my job increase its perks. That all the wine I sip is red and never spills on my sleep number bed. And if I go broke before I wake, I hope my Lexus they don't take. For your glory, O Lord, amen. For some of us, prayer is downright selfish. For others, it's like putting money in a vending machine and pushing the buttons and not getting anything. And we push and we push and we push, and we're waiting for our selection, and we're waiting for any selection, and finally we resign ourselves to no selection at all. We just walk away disappointed. Many of us have given up on prayer. We know we're supposed to pray, but basically feel it just doesn't work. We're back in the book of Daniel this morning. We've covered 8 chapters before we broke for Advent. And after hearing these amazing stories of the faith of Daniel and his 3 friends in chapters 1-6, chapters 7 and 8 turn toward prophecy as God began to speak to Daniel in dreams and in visions about kingdoms and empires and world leaders of ancient history, strictly for the purpose of showing Daniel what would take place in the future, both Daniel's future and our future as we look forward. This morning, friends, we take a brief interlude from prophecy to gain some insight as to who Daniel really was and discover the secret of his effectiveness for the kingdom. Spoiler alert, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. And as one wise man said, what one is in secret on their knees before God, that they are, and nothing more. Daniel was in the habit of standing before God on his knees. And in this prayer here in chapter 9, verses 1-19, we not only see who Daniel was, but who God is, and how aligning our hearts and lives with this purpose can bring with it the assurance of answered prayer. As such, the major point I undertake to convey to you this morning, Agape Chicago, is simply this. The assurance of answered prayer is found when our hearts are in line with the divine purposes of God. The assurance of answered prayer is found when our hearts are rooted in God's word, informed by who God is, and humbly dependent on the loving mercy of God. So the first thing I want to say to you this morning is the assurance of answered prayer is found in God's faithfulness to his word. Daniel 9, 1-4 reads this way. Follow along in your bulletins or your Bible. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, we see Daniel is the writer of this book, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let's stop right there. In the first year of Darius, Daniel 9:1 is a time marker for the end of the Babylonian Empire. And you remember the handwriting on the wall back in chapter 5 in the fall of King Belshazzar, a downline descendant of and biblical successor of Nebuchadnezzar. It was Nebuchadnezzar who took Daniel and his three friends captive in 605 BC. And they were the first of three waves of exiles taken into Babylon. And at the beginning of the exiles, the prophet Jeremiah had written a message from God saying the exile would last 70 years. And with Babylon's fall in 539 BC, and the arithmetic comes pretty close to 70 years since Daniel was taken into exile. So Daniel's probably in some devotional time. He's sitting down, he's reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he comes across something that is very reassuring. He sees what is now Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. The Lord, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is good news. God had not been silent. It was the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet that moved Daniel to prayer. And Daniel, seeing what God had said and expecting God to do what he saw God said, says, I turned to the Lord, Daniel 9:3, and pleaded with him in prayer and petition. In other words, I pleaded, I prayed, made petition, I prayed, made petition, I prayed, and prayed, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. I prayed humbly, submissively, with all my heart. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, verse 4, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel did what the scriptures asked. Daniel believed what the scriptures said, and Daniel prayed what the scriptures promised. If we learn anything about Daniel so far, if we've learned anything about him, is that he doesn't depend on himself. He depends on God and what God has said in his word. Take a look at this passage real quick. Look at how many times he refers to scriptures. Scriptures, verse 9:2. Word 9:2, covenant 9:4, commandments 9:4, commands 9:5, prophets who spoke in your name 9:6, laws 9:10, law 9:11, judgments written 9:11, words spoken 9:12, written in the law 9:13, your truth 9:13. It's like we're back in Psalm 119. You remember Psalm 119? Daniel found his assurance for his prayer in God's word. All scripture is God-breathed, and true prayer is based on the fact that God speaks to his people through his word. Now, imagine Daniel and you and me could just sit back and que sera, sera our prayer life right out of existence. I mean, what will be, right? God's going to do what God's going to do. With or without Daniel, or you, or me praying. Listen, God didn't give us his great and awesome promises so that we can sit back and be passive about them. God desires that we insert ourselves into the path of what he's promised to do by asserting ourselves in prayer about what he's promised to do according to his word. And I don't know how many times I've had the unction, the grace of the Holy Spirit to pray for something or someone or somehow and fail to pray. And then have it come to be. And see my passivity rob God of the glory in that person's life. On the other end of the spectrum, we can be overly aggressive in prayer. And that's probably because we swim in the waters of a rational, practical, know-how culture. We often depend on our can-do, our little engine that could, our take-control attitude. And that can slip into our prayer lives. And rather than offer humble prayers in accordance to the promises that are in God's word, prayer warriors, as they're called, can become bold and aggressive and prideful in prayer. Like we're the ones in charge. We say, I declare, I decree, I bind, I rebuke, I. Whoa, take it easy. Hold on, Spartacus. It's neither I or me or you that brings any change. We don't declare, we don't decree, we don't bind, we don't overrule, we don't rebuke anything. Let's not act like we're the power and the strength, and quiet as is kept, deserving of the glory. It's not our will be done, it's his will be done. It's not my will be done, it's thy will be done. And it's God's will to bless his people. You take Deuteronomy 28, the whole chapter is full of blessings and curses of which Israel is under at the moment. But just in verses 28, 1 through 6, God will, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations on earth. Pray for your country. Bless you in the city and in the country. Pray for your city. Bless the fruit of your womb. Pray for your children. He will bless your basket and your kneading trough. Pray for your food. Will bless you when you come in and when you go out. Pray for traveling mercies. If God says he'll do it, pray according to his will. 1 John 5:14 reads this way. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, God will give you peace. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on you because they trust you. God will give you a promise you that there is purpose in the pain. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. God promises to give us wisdom. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God promises to heal us, to comfort us, to never leave us nor forsake us, to not condemn us, to lead us, to be our strength. But we got to come in proverbial sackcloth and ashes as a reflection of our humility, as a reflection of our submission. as a reflection of our weakness. Prayer is reverence. Prayer is praise. Prayer is worship. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient," 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My power is made perfect in weakness." Pray for these promises and any other promises that you find in the Word of God, but not out of desperation or anxiety, but with trust that God knows what He's doing, with expectation that God will do what He said, with assurance that God is true to His word. Praying in accordance with what God promises in His word shows our dependency on God. But when you ask, James 1:6, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. If we don't believe this, our prayer lives will be shipwrecked, dominated by doubt. Careful here, though. Jesus didn't say, "Muster up our faith and pray hard and long and big as the faith that you've mustered up." All Jesus said was that we need the faith of a mustard seed, the size of a mustard seed, because it's not how big your faith is. It's how big your God is. The assurance of answered prayer is found in God's faithfulness to His word. The second thing I offer you this morning is this. The assurance of answered prayer is found in the unchanging attributes of God. Grab your bulletins. I'm going to read 5 through 15. 5 through 15. I'll throw in verse 4 for free. Bible says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, 'Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from Your commands and laws. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, You are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where You have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to You, we and our kings and our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against You. Lord, our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws He gave us through His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned away, refusing to obey You. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like this, like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster on us. Law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to Your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything He does, yet we have not obeyed Him. Now, Lord our God, who brought Your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made Yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong." What I want you to see is how God-centered this prayer is. Keep your eyes on your bulletin. In verse 4, "Great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love." Verse 7, the Lord is righteous. Verse 9, the Lord is merciful and forgiving. Verse 12, he fulfills his words. Verse 14, he is righteous in everything he does. Verse 15, he has a mighty hand and his name endures forever. This is all God, 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 God. Daniel's mind is saturated with who God is, what God does. And in short, he's saturated with God's glory, so much so that it just oozes out of his spiritual pores. As he prays, he just can't help but recognize God's unchanging godness. And in so doing, Daniel becomes securely enveloped in the assurance that comes with knowing God and knowing who God is. For assurance in prayer, friends, no matter who, what, or why we're praying, always, always, always seek the glory of God. And this is so essential for aligning our prayers and our actions with his will. Daniel's prayer is God-centered, but it's people-focused, isn't it? I mean, he's appropriating the assurance that comes with knowing God for the benefit of himself and other people. When you know God and you sincerely approach God, you can't help but see the sin within yourself. You can't help but see the need for confession. I mean, we can't really come to God, not sincerely anyway, without acknowledging our fallen condition. In the presence of God, our sin lights up like fireworks on New Year's Eve. Daniel sees our sin. He sees the people's sin. He sees his sin. Look at verse 4. I pray to the Lord and confess. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away. Verse 6. We have not listened. Verse 7. We are covered with shame. Verse 8. We have sinned against you. Verse 9. We have rebelled. We have not obeyed. All Israel refused to obey you. We haven't turned from our sins. Verse 14. We have not obeyed him. Verse 15. We have sinned. We have done wrong. All of that just comes out in the presence of God. You can't help but see it. Daniel recognizes sin on a personal level and on a community level, and he confesses both. He confesses both. And frankly, confession is the only life hack we have to bring our hearts in line with God's righteousness. John 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. Whew, I'll pray that like they vote in Chicago, early and often. But the ultimate cry of Daniel's heart is way down there in verse 19. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Listen, I don't care if your prayers are long and flowery and bubble up like 7-Up. I don't care. You could have 10,000 tongues and pray ad infinitum. If your heart, if your mind, if your soul isn't focused on the glory of God in your prayer, you got to check your motivation. You got to check your motivation for prayer. Let's put it like this. You can't talk about water without talking about wet. Can't talk about the sky without talking about blue. You can't talk about the sun without talking about hot. It doesn't matter whether you like the idea of water being wet or the sky being blue or the sun being hot. It's just their nature. That's the nature of these things. And in the same way, You can't know God. You can't talk about God. You can't pray to God without talking about his glory. He is glorious if you love him, and he's glorious if you don't. He's glorious because that's just who God is. And don't be mistaken, God's glory and our blessing doesn't always move in lockstep. It isn't always compatible. It doesn't always run in tandem. They can actually appear to be on divergent paths. Nevertheless, God's glory is the joy of every obedient believer, of every persecuted evangelist, of every martyr of the faith, however uncomfortable or exhausting or painful it might be. If you want to be stimulated to prayer, if you want to pray powerfully, then strive for obedience to God and to his word, and don't max out your grace card. Don't be nonchalant with your use of God's grace. Anything in our lives that displeases God will be a hindrance to our prayers. Hear Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Something very powerful happens to your faith, to your walk, to your prayer life when you're striving for obedience, especially against temptation, against habitual acts of sin that you might carry, or in the face of harassment and persecution. But if God only answered the prayers of sinless people, Jesus' prayers would be the only prayers that would be answered. But since Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his being, we come before the Father on the strength of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the grace of the Holy Spirit that comes through him. We acknowledge God for who he is. We confess because we know who we are. We thank him for what he's done. And then we ask him for what we want in accordance to his will. All for his glory, because the assurance of answered prayer is found in the unchanging attributes of God. Last item this morning. The assurance of answered prayer is found in our appeal to God's mercy. Daniel chapter 9, verse 16. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. It's been several decades since the exile began. And as well as Daniel's done during that time, he still feels that this exile was a shame on the face of Israel. He knew it was God's doing. He knew God was justified. He knew not to ask for justice. It was Daniel, like all of us, by default, as the joke goes, are like the guy who had his picture taken but didn't like the photos. So he was highly upset. He took these pictures. He didn't like the photos. He was highly upset. He went back to the photographer and he said, "Look at this picture of me. It does not do me justice." Photographer looked at him, looked at the picture, looked at him, looked at the picture. He said, "Mister, with a face like that, you don't need justice. You need mercy. I'll be here all week." Justice in the face of God's righteousness would have obliterated the entire nation. Daniel says in 9:18, "We do not make the request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." Having no merit whatsoever, Daniel humbly asked God to intervene based on God's loving mercy. Remember when we did Micah? Micah 7, verse 18. "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." God promises to be merciful, friends. Daniel prayed that he would be merciful. We can pray for that. I mean, we want to pray for that. We need to pray for that. And the grace that ripples from our heart out to those with whom we share the gospel and to society at large, because that's how much change can happen when we come toward God humbly and full of humility. The assurance of answered prayer is found in an appeal to God's mercy. Praying in humble dependence shows we are genuinely convinced of God's wisdom, God's love, God's goodness, God's power, and God's mercy. God is so God. He's so God. And the term prayer warrior, it's not in the Bible. But a prayer warrior is basically thought of as a person who prays continually, sincerely, and effectively for others. Are you a prayer warrior? Prayer warriors pray trusting God and believing that he answers each prayer by his sovereign will in perfect timing according to his word. Do you have a heart for God and for people and for Christ's church, for this church? Then you should come out to pray. You should come out to pray. I don't know whether some of you know about this. I know others do because we're just a little older. But in the 1979 cult classic, The Warriors, the city is run by ruthless gangs with funny names like the Furies and the Boppers and the Hi-Hats and the Riffs and the Rogues and the Warriors. And one night, this charismatic leader of the Riffs calls an all-gang meeting. He's got a plan to unite all the gangs into one. But as he's given his spiel to all of these gang members, these mature punks and juvenile delinquents, a gunshot rings out and kills him dead on the spot for all to see. The Warriors, the gang who was there, they didn't do it, but they were blamed for firing that bullet. And now they're on the run. 20,000 cops are chasing them, and 100,000 rival gang members are trying to track them down. And then in one particularly suspenseful scene, a couple of gang members slowly roll through a neighborhood in a big, black, 1955 Cadillac hearse. I mean, this is from the golden age of automobiles. This thing is big, and they're moving slow, and the music is suspenseful and dark. And one of the guys, and what I understand is a completely ad-lib scene, puts three small bottles on his fingers and starts clicking them together. Clickety, clickety. The bottles create what amounts to an audio ellipsis. Clickety, dot, 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 clickety. And he eerily taunts them. Clickety. Warriors, come out to play. Warriors, come. Their battle was against flesh and blood. But our battle, our prayer warriors understand that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and the authorities and the principalities in the spiritual realm. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Starting next week, an opportunity to pray. Starting next week at 10 o'clock, we're going to hold prayer before church. What we'll do is we'll have 10 minutes of just commentary. Me and Kesney will facilitate this. 10 minutes of commentary and 15 minutes of prayer. We'll take a passage, we'll comment on it, and we'll spend 15 minutes in prayer seeking God. And to that, I encourage you, warriors, come out to pray. Another thing that I want to do, and if this embarrasses me over the next 12 weeks, that's fine. Maybe I'll stop, maybe I'll keep going. But after the charge and blessing is given, and we can have our first practice right now, been dying to do this for years, actually, and now here's the opportunity. After the charge and blessing, you will hear me say, what I say unto one, I say unto all. And your response is, watch and pray. Let's try that. What I say unto one, I say unto all. What we're talking about, because the assurance of answered prayer is found when our hearts are in line with the divine purposes of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. We ask, Lord God, that you just take our hearts and make them yours and prayerfully yours, Lord God. Give us the unction and desire that we cannot resist to pray in accordance to your promises in your word, and glorify your name through that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.